Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
This is week three of SNL. We're celebrating and looking at God's Word about this beautiful gift He's given us of our sexuality. In week one, we saw that our masculinity, our femininity, is connected very much to our soul and the very image of God within us. It's a beautiful, beautiful gift. But today, we turn our attention to the main way in which we get tangled in our sexuality, in our unique culture, in our period of history. So today we talk about pursuing purity in an impure world, specifically lust and pornography. We consider our worship here at Lake Forest somewhat experimental, by the way. And so one series, like in January, in worship together, we might learn a scripture verse together. Good job. You all memorized that. And then another series, we might goof around and really open up a very intense, serious topic with humor so that our hearts are ready to hear the Word of God. Let's start with a definition of pornography. Pornography is material intended to cause sexual excitement. A German reporter once asked Billy Graham this question, "Dr. Graham, what do you think about sex?" He responded with a very different answer than the church lady. Billy Graham said, "As long as God is in the middle of it and it's within His boundaries, it's one of the most beautiful things on earth. But when the evil one is into it, sex can become one of the darkest, most dangerous of human endeavors." And today, pornography of all types is one evil's largest playgrounds to twist, pervert, tangle something that God created to be pure, lovely, holy, and turned it into something dangerous and destructive in so many people's lives. This definition I just gave you is from the dictionary. Material intended to cause sexual excitement, which in our culture is not only hardcore pornography, what we call pornography. Almost any other generation before us in history would call much of what we see on billboards, what's normal in magazines and TV shows, not even cable shows, would call it some forms of soft foreign pornography if the definition is material intended to cause sexual excitement. So to have this wide view in mind, particularly with a historical perspective. Let me start with a story that may help explain why many of us get hooked on indulging in the trap of lust through pornography. You know that you've learned that you can take a frog, put it in a pot of water, turn on the heat, and slowly, slowly bring the pot of water to a boil. And the frog will not notice the danger until he dies. Well, one time a boy went to a creek to find a frog so he could do this for a science experiment. Kind of cruel and mean, but he did. So he goes to the creek, and this one frog goes, "Oh, you're looking for an experimenter? I'll be it." And so he gets this frog, and he puts it in a pot. And he turns on the heat. And the frog's like, "Hey, cool, I got me a little froggy bathtub. I like this." And then the boy turns the heat up just a little bit more. And he sort of notices that the frog does, but it starts to get just a little hotter, until now bubbles are coming up. And the frog goes, "Ooh, I got me a froggy jacuzzi." And he's happy, 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 and stimulated until his death is caused in a very real way. And pornography is like this of all types. A lot of times we sort of unknowingly open up a window, and our culture does this for us in many soft ways. And you sort of start to get hooked, and it seems kind of fun. It's normal. This is something that everybody sees, this or that or the other. And it seems harmless enough, and hey, it's kind of neat and stimulating. And before long, we go down a trail and find ourselves separated from God by shame. We may know Christ, have been a Christian forever, but live in a shame-induced, separate place relationally from God. We may get to a place where we find that because our sexuality is connected to our soul, that we have brought so much impurity into the sexual part of our soul that now there's not only shame between us and God, but there is distance where there should be intimacy between us and our spouse if we are gifted to be married, or between us and healthy sexuality as a single or a teenager. Now, the Bible explains this very much better than I could. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Would you stand and let's honor God's word by reading this scripture together? And let's see if it applies to our culture uniquely today, all together. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Let's keep this on the screen and just look at it for a moment and see if this isn't the Word of God diagnosing our culture. Darkened in our understanding, separated from the life of God by shame, hardening of a heart and losing all sensitivity over time, and continuing to want and lust for just a little bit more of a hit. You may be seated. In other words, the frog is in the kettle. The water is warming and people are wanting a little bit more. And the fact is, it's remarkable what's acceptable today in public and in media and in print, even to followers of Christ. It's remarkable what's acceptable today compared to just 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago in particular. And the water, the temperature's turned up, and we're the frog in the kettle, and we just say, that's just how it is, man, it's normal. I mean, you just see this there, and of course you go to movies, you know, and they throw some skin in there, and you know, I see that, but it's funny. And of course, this is the way girls dress today, and this sort of course statements are the definition of a culture. And when it comes to our culture and sexuality, we are a hyper-sexualized, immune to soft-core pornography society. And that is a fact. And the church is tempted to basically fall asleep and be silent on something that is ripping souls and emotions apart and tangling our sexuality, as Maroon 5 sings. But we will not be quiet about it today. We will face this head-on with God's word, and we will look for freedom, and we will look for a new normal as we follow Jesus into what he calls abundant life. Yes, with our sexuality. Now, if you start a conversation about these issues today in the 21st century, you've got to sort of start with the internet that's fanned the flame recently of this pornographic fire. Now, I'm not anti-internet, and I'm no technological troglodyte. I use it all the time. But we must be aware of what is most destructive out there. And if you think that soft and hardcore pornography is not hitting and hurting someone you love right now, you are fooling yourself. Let's start with some statistics. I wonder what percentage of all websites on the internet are pornographic. 60%. 60%. Not only that, let's take a specific group of our country's men who over the last couple of decades attended rallies and put up their hands to say, uniquely, we commit to promising to live as men of honor before God. The Promise Keepers movement, what percentage of them admitted to having an inordinate problem with pornography? 65%. How about business owners? You need to be aware of this. What percentage of pornography do you think is downloaded during business hours? 70%. You might want to do a little more managing by walking around, managers. Just a tip. Wow, I learned management in church today. Okay, this is really serious. What average age do you think today a boy is first exposed to pornography? When I grew up, the average age was 11, which is in fact exactly the age that I found a magazine on a playground in our neighborhood. Well, today it's 5 years old. Because of the ubiquity, the commonplaceness of soft core pornography in our culture, on our TVs, on our movie screens. So what happens when somebody's exposed to pornography? Well, typically, maybe it was an accident. You know, you just sort of saw something. And for a guy, there's something physical. There's this chemical thing that's released into our bodies through our brain. Our amygdala gets all excited. And it says, this is a rush, man. This is exciting. This is a quick hit. And there's this sense of obtaining forbidden fruit. And then for most, early on, if you get involved in consuming pornographic images at all, for most, there's a sense of guilt and shame and remorse. I shouldn't do this, but I'm feeling drawn back to it. And what happens is a guy may say, you know, I'm just going to do this one more time. Or Others will say, you know, I'm a single person and I'm not fooling around with people. And so this is kind of my release. Or I'm a married person. And, you know, things are not like they should be between me and my spouse, and this gets me through. Or I deserve this because I'm not getting what I should be getting in my life. And so what begins with a sense of shame, and we're aware of a sense of shame about it, people start to justify it and then rationalize it and then accept it as normal. And so on many TV shows, many movies that you'll go to, it's sort of accepted as normal. Hey, you know, I've got my porn, and it hurts my heart every time I hear that. And I see people accepting that as normal. And we just say, this is just the way I am. This is how I deal with it. And the water continues to boil. And the frog continues to die. And so we're going to deal with this barrier to abundant life today that many, many, many people in this room are struggling with, including myself. I want to look at four principles from God's Word today. These are just four very simple principles from the Scriptures that I have attempted to apply, particularly with the aid of one single close friend. We have journeyed through this issue as men together for many, many years, and we've talked about these four principles. And here's the first one. We're going to start very simple and progress. The first one is we start where Job did. Number one, I'll make a deal with my eyes. I'll make a covenant with my eyes. Job 31, verse 1, Job said this, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. In other words, I have a spiritual agreement with my Heavenly Father and my little tiny beady two eyeballs that I will not look for visual sexual stimulation outside of marriage. I don't look on another person lustfully. There was a guy who was at the mall with his wife, and an attractive woman walked by, and he went, whoa, hey. Hey, and his eyes followed her until his wife came into view, watching him, watching her. And she said, hey, big boy, was that worth the trouble that you're in now? Which is a good question at every level of this conversation. Is it worth the trouble of inviting things into our soul? Our sexualities, our femininity and masculinity is a soul matter. Is it worth the trouble? Is it worth the tangling of inviting things into our soul that hamper our ability to be intimate with real, live, flesh and blood, imperfect people whom God has given to us? A lot of people say, what's the big deal, man? I'm just looking at the menu. I'm not ordering anything. You know, I'm just window shopping, but I'm not buying anything. Well, that's true. But just like shopping, it starts with looking in the window and then coming in and touching, and pretty soon you're buying. That's the way shopping works. This is what happened to King David in the Old Testament. King David was a God-loving man. And if you face sexual temptation toward impurity, Do not believe any lie of the evil one that says, therefore, there's something wrong with you. Therefore, you don't belong to Christ. Therefore, God doesn't love you. He loves you. And so King David was a lover of God. But one day, he was on the top of his palace, and because he had the tallest house in the neighborhood, he was looking down on another house where there was a woman bathing on her roof in a tub. And it says, quote, in Samuel, he looked at her. Right? And the word here, the Hebrew word in that story is ra'ah. And it doesn't mean just to look. It means to look and to look and to look and to look some more. In fact, the original pronunciation of this Hebrew word is ra'ah, ah, ah, ah. Yeah, I promise you that's the original pronunciation of that word. It's not a sin to see someone and go, that is an attractive person. Glory be to God. Thank you very much, Lord. That's a great thing. That honors God and it's just good. But lust is when you either you dwell upon the visual in front of you or in your mind begin turning it over and over and over. And Jesus taught that this is dangerous. And he taught that it's a big deal. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus, whom we follow, who is our Lord and Savior, spoke to this. And here he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, the frog in the kettle says, hey, that little rise in temperature of looking at a woman and rah, ah, 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 is no big deal. And Jesus says, it's a big deal. Here's how big of a deal he says it is. In fact, if your right eye is causing you to sin, in that way, gouge it out and throw it away. Was Jesus being literal? No. He was saying, deal drastically with this because it hurts the heart of God and it hurts God's people and it mars your soul through the eye, which is the window into the person and the soul. He's saying, do whatever it takes. Be drastic in this area because impurity starts in the eye. Guys, there's a book, if this is an important issue for you, and if you're a guy, it is, pretty much. There's a book that would be helpful to you that's called Every Man's Battle. Every Man's Battle. And it gives one helpful hint. It says it in a way that my friend and I practice. And it's this. You see someone attractive, you're tempted to do more than just look. It says, bounce your eyes. Train your eyes to bounce off of that. This is the covenant. This is the deal you make with your eyes. Just bounce, because that's where the sin of lust will begin and the entree into the soul of impure things. Walking around with my best friend in college on campus during the springtime, and things are starting to look good around there, we would actually literally practice this for one another. And it was kind of funny, but kind of also very serious. We talk to each other about eye bouncing. So the first thing we do is we learn to make a deal, a covenant with our eyes and bounce. The second thing that we do is we take impure thoughts captive. This is intense language from the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Will you read this with me? We demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Wherever there's an impure thought that's contrary to the will and the heart of God, we grab it, he says. We demolish it, and we make it obedient to Christ because it's a big, drastic deal, Jesus taught. I saw my first pornographic magazine at the age of 11, as I told you. It was in this, there was this toy rocket ship at Friendly Park, Lindley Park in Greensboro, North Carolina. And I saw that. And to this day, I can conjure up the exact images that I saw at the age of 11. And I have a choice. I have a choice. I can bring up those images and ruminate on them, even meditate on them, which is lust. Or when they present themselves in the language of the New Testament, I can grab them, make them obedient to Christ, and allow him to demolish them, the scripture says. Okay, well, how do we practically do that? Well, first of all, let me tell you how not to do it. Okay, do an experiment with me, please. Would you close your eyes? Close your eyes. Now, I want you to think of a, don't think about a purple baboon. Whatever you do, do not think. Don't think baboon. Don't think baboon. Don't think purple. Don't think purple. Okay, open your eyes again. How many of you saw a purple baboon? Yeah. See, here's what won't work. I can't think about beautiful naked bodies. I can't think about beautiful naked bodies. That will not work, okay? Been there, done that, failed that test. So what are we going to do? Well, what we learn to do is replace our thoughts. You're sort of, in a sense, bouncing our thoughts and replacing them. We replace them with opening up God's Word, with moving on to something else, with we can be specific because engaging in pornographic or lustful thoughts is false intimacy. It's putting energy into fake intimacy. So instead, we can choose when I'm tempted with that, I replace the thought with investing in real intimacy with real people. I know one man who struggles with this, and so when he begins to struggle with entertaining lustful thoughts, he stops and he goes and sends an email or a note to his wife that's encouraging. So he's building actual intimacy in the real world with a non-airbrushed person when he does that. Other people may call a friend or send an encouraging note to a friend. Because here's something that's true about your thoughts and mine. Whatever we starve dies, and whatever we feed grows. It's just a fact of life. So if you struggle mentally with lustful thoughts over and over, somewhere along the way, I guarantee you've been feeding that with something impure. Maybe the media that you allow into your mind. It's not hard to feed it in this culture. But what we feed grows, so, and what we starve dies. So we're going to, first of all, starve your mind of impure input. In other words, we change channels. So I'll starve my mind of it. I won't go to the movie with the hypersexualized content. I'll stand up and walk out of it if necessary. And Listen, teenager boys, young men, and men, I want to say something very direct to you. Being eaten up all the time by lustful thoughts is not inevitable. It is not inevitable. You can take those thoughts captive in the power of the Holy Spirit by starving your thoughts from these images. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is not inevitable. I want to give you hope, and I'm going to show you some promises earlier. But what do? So we starve these images and the input, and instead we feed on God's truth and what is good and right, and we fill our mind with good things. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, whatever's true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now for men, this is often a natural visual addiction when you start talking about pornographic pictures and images. For women, it seems to, when it comes to pornography, it seems to be a little bit more of a learned addiction that our culture is encouraging, studies show, and increasing almost unnaturally because it's so available. And for men, it starts out visual. Typically for women, it starts out a little differently. And in fact, you're going to get a different version of this point than earlier services because one of our dear women here wrote me this note earlier today. Mike, from a female standpoint, you nailed men's issues. Thanks. From a woman's, you threw softballs to us. Below, some real issues that women are afraid to identify in themselves and pose true danger about where sexual temptation begins for women. Here's what she wrote. What draws women into sexual temptation? To be sought after, to be the most sought after, to be beautiful enough, to be fill in the blank enough, intelligent, whatever makes a woman feel worthy, whether that's their vocation, their role as mom, leader, etc. In a sense, the temptation can begin for a woman to want to be the object of worship. And a woman may fantasize and play with fire online or with texts or with relationships when she wants these needs to be met. So, thank you to that woman who knows women better than I do. What fuels these fires? What fuels these temptations and feeds lustful thoughts? Well, it's different for you. Need to name this for yourself. It's different for each of us. For you, it may be watching soap operas. You know, my personal favorite one is As My Stomach Turns. I really like that one. It may be magazines that the frog says, Hey, the frog says, hey, these magazines are normal and right. But he doesn't realize the temperature's up really high in our culture. And if you go home and do an audit today, please go home and do an audit of magazines, literature that are around your house, you know, in the John, wherever. Look at them and do an audit. And think of your grandmother. Literally. And what would she consider sexually titillating that would tempt our thoughts to move toward impure ways and throw them away. There are many things that sort of tempt us. For some women, it's the romance novel with the big hunky half-naked Flabio on the cover, right? And it's these romantic fantasies or even almost addicted to romantic movies that make them dissatisfied and less putting less energy into dealing with the real situation and their real life, whether they're single or in a relationship or married. Women, as much as men, must be very careful what we take in and what we feed. We must starve these thoughts. So, first of all, I make a deal. I make a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully. Number two, I take every thought captive to Christ. And number three, I get very active and I flee from all temptation toward impurity. God teaches us this very clearly in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Let's read this really simply. Flee from sexual immorality. Or in the original Greek, it says, run, Forrest, run. Right? Or if you're into Monty Python, run away, run away, run away. Right? If you struggle with sexual temptation, and many, many of us in this room do, I want to give you a starting point of practical, strategic, wily ways to flee when you see sexual temptation and immorality sneaking up on you as a temptation. This is only a start, okay? You're going to have to add to it. Every one of us is responsible for knowing ourselves, because only you know when you're most vulnerable. Only you know what is most tempting to you when you're tired, when you're stressed, when you're not getting along with your spouse, when you're feeling extra lonely being single again, when you've drifted from God. Only you know your own tendencies and what is most tempting. And so this is important. These are things for you to talk about with at least one friend when sometime this week. But I'm going to go first with a few things. Number one, today, destroy your secret stash. Go home and do it when nobody else is looking. Okay, get rid of it. Get it out of your possession immediately. Some of you know just what I'm talking about, and tell someone that you did that. Tell a Christian friend about your own unique temptations and struggles. For some of us, you have had such a problem and it's such a risk to healthy relationships in the future and a healthy marriage. You need to not ever travel alone. I have friends who they live under this self-accountability. And they don't. That may mean for someone changing a job. But you may not be able to handle the in-room movies and the places you could go because it's not your hometown and nobody will see your car. Jesus said it's drastic. Pluck your eye out if you have to. Get another job if you need to. Your sexuality is connected to the image of God within you. Protect it to glorify God and to live the abundant life. If the internet is kicking your tail with images, monitor it and disconnect it if you need to. As a family in our church, this came up an issue within a marriage, and they disconnected for a good long time until there was renewed trust. So this is very, very serious. Parents, this is your responsibility. As a parent, a child or teenager who lives in your home, you are the one to set the idling speed and the standards for fleeing sexual immorality in your home. So in our house, Angie and I do not have it all together in all these departments, but I want to just be really specific just to help get you thinking, okay? So for us, we have one family computer, and it's out where everybody can see what you're doing. We don't have private computers in bedrooms at our house, and we've installed NetNanny on it. I've given you their website on here, NetNanny. Now, let me tell you, because there's so many parents in here, I need to take a moment and just talk to you, or many of you who will be a parent. NetNanny, let me just tell you something about it. It is a pain in the bahonkas. Oh my gosh, you search anything. I'm going to search baboons in South Africa. Blocked, blocked. And they'll go, Dad, come do the password. I'm so tired of this thing. And I always immediately drop what I'm doing with a great attitude and come enter in the password. Not really. Really. But I do. Because in that moment, it proclaims our high value of protecting purity. Our boy's purity of mind and soul, setting this tone in our home, is so important. Now, I put another website up here with a good friend and I. There's an accountability program that we use together called Covenant Eyes. Every Saturday morning, myself and his wife get an email that lists and ranks by content every website he's visited in the past week. It's supposedly unhijackable, which I wouldn't know because I'm not very good in that department. That's a high level of accountability that, frankly, I suggest to everyone. And I looked it up last night. They now make an app for the iPhone, the iPad, and I hope they do for the iTouch. Because parents, another thing that I want to say, this is our responsibility when you provide internet access on your child's phone, on their iTouch, iPad. How are you providing them with healthy accountability? Not because you don't trust them. You don't say to them, I think you're a weasel and I'll never trust you. You say, look, I have healthy accountability in my life, which you need to go do. And therefore, I'm mentoring you in how to do this. And so here's how we will check everywhere that we go on the internet in this house. I strongly suggest that to every one of you who's provided access, particularly on a mobile device, to your child. What are some other strategies? Avoid questionable places. Another strategy, cancel questionable catalogs and subscriptions. Take a look as I said earlier. The frog is in the kettle and the temperature is hot. What would your grandmother say about the Victoria's Secret soft core pornography catalog sitting out on the coffee table? Go home, do an edit of your house. One more really practical thing. Turn off the TV, or don't go to the movie, or go home and chuck some DVDs from out of your house. Okay? If cable TV is kicking your tail, cancel it. Your grandfather survived just fine without cable. You'll be all right. You'll be a much more productive citizen and employee, in fact, if you have to cancel it. Kick it out of your house if this is a problem for you. If the content of one of your regular TV shows teaches consistently against God's standards of purity, it's time to turn it off. We will not accept the normality of our culture. We accept the normality that Jesus defines in God's Word. It's hurting you. Even more important, if your children are watching TV and movies with you, do not normalize them to the temperature of the culture when it comes to what's acceptable in terms of hyper-sexualized images in particular, and in particular for boys. Again, we're not perfect parents by any stretch, and there are people in this room who could say an amen to that. But so here's an example. Every Thanksgiving, like every normal, non-communist, red-blooded American, on Thanksgiving night, we watch Christmas Vacation. And it's a tradition, and there are two scenes in it. There's one scene in a lingerie store, and there's another scene where this supermodel is kind of taking some stuff off and diving into a pool. And I know right when it's coming, and every year I go, and I hug the TV, because I have two boys in my house. And I hug that TV during the whole scene while they throw stuff at me. It is our responsibility to model fleeing sexual immorality to our children. There was a TV show that was being advertised, a new show, that we kind of got excited about. We're like, man, Lost is ended. We don't have like a family show where we do the whole old school popcorn and getting in our pajamas together. Maybe this is it. And we got really hopeful. And then my wife and I previewed it. And unfortunately, it modeled sexual impurity among teenagers constantly. And so what we said is, we are not going to do that. We're not going to watch that show. And we turned it off. Because this show was tempting my beautiful, in the image of God, bright future boys to cloud the eye of their heart with the dirty soot of lustful, hypersexualized images. We said, we will not do that in our home. They're too beautiful and important of creations of God for that in our home. So the culture is not normal. Create a God normal in your home, in your life, single people. We're going to flee from temptation. Well, the Bible teaches us this. Here's a promise to you, okay? This is really important. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You submit to God, you resist, and temptation will flee. This is a key verse. We must come to a place where we are submitted fully to God. And if you've been here kicking the tires, what would it mean to be a Christian, to follow Jesus? You can be free. You can be free from any chains binding you in this area of sexuality. Submit yourself to God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And say, God, and all of us, I can't do this without you. And may the Lord, may the power of the risen Christ inside me have victory in this moment over this thought. The Bible says that if you have faith in Jesus, then the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, strengthening you to act in ways congruent with His will for your life, even in your sexuality. You have the power of the risen Lord Jesus resident in your spirit. Call on Him. Avail yourself of His power. Jesus, I need your power now. This moment, set me free. Jesus, live through me in a sense of strength and power. So, Mike, this is all helpful, but I'm deep, deep in it right now. What do I do? Get help immediately. And this verse is helpful to all of us. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help him up. If you've been fighting this alone, and you continue to go back into sexual sin of impurity again and again, you're not going to defeat it on your own. You need the help of your Lord through another person. I've opened this part of my life to the same close friend as he has to me since we were 18 years old. The last time we had a conversation evaluating this part of each of our lives was Friday morning at 9:30 a.m. If you've been keeping your sexual impurity and temptations to yourself, I challenge you to tell someone today. You might symbolically start at one of the prayer stations, the prayer room afterward, who are there to pray with us over anything, but that might be a symbolic way of saying that. Tell one other person of faith, a man or a woman, someone of the same gender, and let the healing work of God start to take hold. Now, at the end, for those of you who are free of this sin, I'm happy for you, really happy for you. For any in this room who may tend to be hyper-spiritual about this and say, Mike, way to lay it on a man. You come, you could have hit him harder than that. Go get him, boy. Come on, preacher, preach. And you think you don't need accountability in this area of life. Well, understand you're saying that you're godlier than David, wiser than Solomon, and stronger than Samson, who all fell to sexual temptation in their strength. Which brings us to our closing verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 to 13. Would you read this with me? So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In other words, these four strategies, enact them in your life. Grab somebody and be careful and talk about it. Let's keep going. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Just receive that for a moment. Your God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Continue. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You're so good, and we thank You that anyone who has been set free by Jesus Christ is free indeed. There is no trap or snare too strong that You cannot spring. And so, Father, our hearts are open right now to You. And if everyone would just be gut-level honest with the Spirit of God and Your Spirit in this moment, let's name to the Lord where our temptations are toward lust, where our sins have been, whether it's in our thoughts and mind, whether it's what we've viewed, whether it's fantasy life, whether it's texting that's getting a little heavy with someone or Facebooking. Well, Lord, we name it to You. We confess it as sin and impurity. We ask for Your forgiveness, which we receive. And Lord, we ask as well for Your grace, the power of Your Holy Spirit to walk in purity today and this week. And in particular, to tell one other person this week, to invite them into our journey and name our temptations and our strategies to flee sexual immorality so that we may embrace a life that glorifies You and is good for others. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.